How many of you ever saw a PowerPoint demonstration? Can I see your hands if you ever saw a PowerPoint demonstration? Pretty many people. It's where someone projects images or text from a computer to a screen or on a wall. What is the purpose of a PowerPoint demonstration?
Well, usually it's to convince.
It's to try to sell you something. A missionary might have a PowerPoint demonstration to convince you to support that mission. A salesman might have a PowerPoint demonstration to convince you to buy his or her product. As we read the account of the Pharisee, it's almost like we are watching a PowerPoint demonstration because it's so plain that he's trying to sell something. Listen to him in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What product is he trying to sell to God and to the crowd? His righteousness, right, Brother George? He's trying to sell his righteousness. Convince them and God that he is holy, that he is righteous. It's almost like you can see that slide being projected on the temple wall. My righteousness by the Pharisee. Slide number 2 says, I am not like other men. And then that fades out and slide number 3 fades in on the temple wall. It says, I am not an extortioner or unjust or adulterer. Slide number 4, my righteousness by my works. Fasting, tithing. But then he doesn't need this PowerPoint because an object lesson walks in. He sees the publican. And he points to him and he says, and I'm not like that publican. I want to ask you, what is your response to this sales pitch? Disgusting? Repugnant? Yeah. His pride, his conceit, his boasting is despicable. But the thing is, if you were sitting there listening to this parable, you actually would have admired the Pharisee. And the reason I say that is because in verse 9 it says, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It says they trusted in themselves. The Greek word means to convince. They had bought the idea. They had convinced themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So if you were sitting there listening to Jesus give this parable, you would have this mindset. You would view the Pharisee with admiration because he was a spiritual leader. He was one God was using. He was one that was set apart. You would view the Pharisee with admiration because he was a Jew of Jews. He knew the law. He was involved in politics. Were you sitting there? On the other hand, you would view the publican with disgust. He collected taxes from the Jews for the evil Romans. Many of them were corrupt. They cheated. They were hated. Worse yet, the thing is, this publican intentionally chose to collect these taxes for the Romans. He chose to take from the righteous Jews and give it to the Romans for his occupation. It would kind of be like someone from this congregation volunteering to collect taxes from you to support President Obama's healthcare program. How would you feel about that person? as Jesus told this parable. I mean, they had the opposite reaction with me. They were elated with what the Pharisee said. And they were excited as Jesus said, you know, he pointed to the publican. But I believe they were shocked and puzzled when Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Two opposites. They were as opposites can be. The Pharisee, he came up, it indicates he came up as close to the altar as he could. The publican, he only came part way into the temple because he felt so unworthy. The Pharisee, he stood up to the crowd for show. The publican, he shied back from the crowd. It says the Pharisee prayed with himself. I believe his prayer was not really to God, but to the crowd and to himself. But the publican prayed to God. God, be merciful. The Pharisee, his focus was my righteousness. The publican, his focus was my sins and God's righteousness. The publican used 34 words. I mean, the Pharisee used 34 words. The publican only used 7 words. The one described himself as the Holy of Holies. The other one described himself as the chief of sinners. The one was proud. The other was humble. What is Christ saying here? It's so important because in Matthew 5, verse 20, it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are 4 principles involved here. First of all, it's not your position, it's your condition. The one had an honorable position. The other one had a dishonorable position. The one was highly esteemed by the others. The other one was shown contempt because of his position. Jesus is saying, it's not your position. It's your heart's condition. You see, this Pharisee was not justified before God because of his position as a Pharisee. This Pharisee was not justified before God by what others thought about him. The publican was not condemned by God because of his position as a tax collector. Rather, they were all judged by their heart's condition. Luke 16, verse 14 to 16. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And then he says, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The one, his position made him righteous, he thought. Yet God saw him as an abomination. The publican was an abomination in the sight of men. Yet God saw his heart's condition, repentant, humble, begging for mercy. He was highly esteemed before God. Questions. What position are you standing on for righteousness? The position of your church membership? Your good family line? You're belonging to a conservative church? If that's it, you know the platform is rotten. It won't stand in the day of judgment. Only those whose hearts have been conditioned by God's grace and mercy, those who have humbled themselves and knelt at the foot of the cross and have continued to kneel at the foot of the cross, are considered righteous. Doesn't matter how respected you are in this church. It doesn't matter how respected you are in your community. God sees the righteousness of your inner heart. How is your heart conditioned? Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, we see it's not horizontal. It's not horizontal. It's vertical. The Pharisee looked around him for his righteousness. He looked horizontal. He compared himself to others in his environment. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. God, other men are extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. God, other men, they're adulterers. I'm not an adulterer. God, I'm not like this publican. God, I'm righteous compared to them. The problem is, when we view our righteousness, it needs to be vertical, not horizontal. We need to compare it, our righteousness, to God's righteousness, vertically. The publican's only viewpoint concerning righteousness, did you notice? It was God's righteousness, vertically. Compared to God, he considered himself a failure. Compared to God's holiness, he was a loser. He wouldn't even look up. Such was his shame. He took the blame. But the Pharisee, he looked around him to get his spiritual temperature. While the publican looked vertically, looked up to get his spiritual temperature. The Pharisee tried to sell his righteousness to God in comparison to others around him, horizontally. But the publican simply said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Questions. Do we look, I want you to be honest with yourself. Do we look horizontally or vertically for our righteousness? Do we compare our spirituality to other spirituality? Do we have a holier-than-thou attitude? Do we look down on others? Or is our focus solely, only, singularly, exclusively on how our righteousness compares with the holiness of God? Vertically. Do we have an attitude like Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am, what? Chief. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Is your perspective horizontal or is it vertical? For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thirdly, we see it's not the magnitude, it's the multitude. You know, every society, even within churches, it weighs out sins. And we have certain sins, society has certain sins that are heavy, that weigh more than others. And society looks down on certain sins. Society will not tolerate certain sins. Society treats certain sins with shame. What we see here is the Pharisee focusing on these sins, and these sins alone. All the while, he was ignoring the multitudes of sins. Sins that society might not find weighty, but God despises and abhors. He focused on the magnitude, the greatness of certain sins he didn't commit, But he didn't focus on the multitude of sins that were in his life. It's kind of like a man with a John Deere riding tractor, a riding mower. He might focus on the paint, on the metal covering the tractor, focus on keeping it polished and keeping it clean and keeping it rust-free and scratch-free so it looks good to the neighbors. Yet all the while, he doesn't worry about lubricating the wheels. Not realizing, no matter how nice his mower looks and sounds to the neighbors, if the wheels stop turning, it won't function. You see, it's not the magnitude. It's the multitude. I didn't commit adultery. Boy, my image is polished. But did he lust? I'm not unjust. I'm rust free. I don't have any scratches. But did he devour widows' houses? Yeah, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 23. You see, the righteousness of God did not lubricate his whole life. I don't extort money. Well, maybe not in a known public way, like the publican might have in dealing with the taxes. But yet Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 25, "Well unto you Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess." You see, the self-righteous always focus on external, visible, weighty holiness, yet they always leave the wheels ungreased, and they allow internal sins to run rampant. Notice the publican's focus. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Found it interesting. The Greek word for sinner here is, I hate saying this with Brother Harold here, hamartolos. Now every other place I looked, it's translated, in our King James, it's translated in the plural, sinners. He is literally saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinners. I'm a multitude of sins. My life is full of sins." So great was his shame that he would not even look up. He repented from the inside out, full remorse, shame, sadness, loathing of himself and his righteousness. He was weighed down with the multitude of his sins, realizing that even one sin was weighty enough to keep him from the presence of God. Questions. Who are we most like? Do we focus only on the weightier sins? Avoiding the high profile sins? Avoiding those that seen outwardly and openly? Keeping our image polished? Keeping the rust off of us? Keep ourselves looking clean and looking good. And all the while we allow sin and slime to manifest itself inwardly in multitudes of ways, but yet feel no shame. Or do we have the attitude of the publican? "God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm unworthy of you. God, I'm spiritually a beggar." Do you have this deep mourning of sins in your life? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter into it, the kingdom of heaven." We saw it's not your position. It's your heart condition It's not church membership. It's not your heritage. It's not belonging to a conservative church. It's your heart's condition that makes you right with God. We saw it's not horizontally. We saw that it's vertically. It's not other people's sins that make you righteous in the sight of God. But looking vertically to God's righteousness, we can see how we actually are. It's not magnitude. It's multitude. Our last point. It's not merit. It's mercy. The Pharisee stood firm on this platform. It's my merit, my righteousness that makes me justified, that makes me innocent before God. God, he's saying here, God, you have to view me as being just because I don't commit adultery and extortion, etc. God, I have merit to be viewed as innocent because of all the tithes I give. I don't give just what I receive, of what I receive like most men do. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I deserve, I have earned you viewing me as just because I fast twice a week. The other Pharisees only fast at certain prescribed times. He's kind of like a man who goes to his boss at the end of the week and says to his boss, I put 44 hours in. I only took 2 10-minute breaks each day. I did things beyond what you asked me to do. Give me my paycheck. I earned it. I deserve it. Such was the case with the Pharisee towards his boss, God. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, he used the word I 5 times. Just in those 30-some words. 5 times he used the word I. God, give me my dues I earn. I have works. I have absence of adultery and extortion. I have morality. I have position and authority. My merit deserves God's attention and respect. And God, I want payment. Publican had a very different picture. He was not trying to sell anything to God. He wasn't trying to convince God of anything. He boasted of no merit to be justified. Rather, he pleaded to be given something he didn't deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't earn your justification, God. I can't buy your justification. God, I don't even deserve your justification. The only way I can have it is through your mercy. When he said, God have mercy, the word mercy has applied in it the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies right there at the temple. It involved propitiation to make atonement for sins. The high priest would put the blood, he would put the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And the publican, he was pleading to God for this kind of mercy. It's the same Greek word which is used in, when he talks about have mercy, the same Greek word where it's used in Hebrews 2 verse 17, where it says, talking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Same Greek word, make reconciliation. That's what he's pleading for. God, only you can bring me and you together through your righteousness. How ironic. Think of this. When the Pharisee, it says he stood up. When the Pharisee stood up, I believe he made a show of getting as close to the Holy of Holies as he could. But the publican barely entered the door of the temple in his shame. But yet we see it is the publican who in reality, through his prayers, he goes beyond the veil and begs for God's atonement on the mercy seat. Isn't that neat? Which one of these two obtained God's mercy and God's justification? Which one? Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The word abased here, it literally means depressed. It's like when you take your foot in the mud and you depress the mud with your foot, maybe down an inch. The word exalted, though, literally means elevated. So notice the play of words, the ironies, as Jesus talks here. Jesus says, as the publican went down from the temple, he was elevated. As the Pharisee stood up in the temple, he was literally put down. He was abased, put down, because he did not receive God's mercy, but rather condemnation. The publican was elevated because he received justification in the sight of God. I found it interesting as I looked at the context of this parable. You know, it's not really about coming to Christ or coming to God, receiving salvation, as a lot of the other parables start out with. This parable deals with the Pharisee in the middle of his religious walk. And the publican in the middle of his religious walk. It's asking each of us in our walk to search our everyday lifestyle. It's asking each of us to search our everyday worship pattern. Who are we like? Questions. Are you merit-based or mercy-based? Matthew 5 verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. I'm talking about a mourning over sin, for they shall be comforted. Is this our everyday attitude towards God? Mourning over spiritual sickness. Mourning about the reproach we have caused to God. Sorrow concerning our lethargic response to His Spirit. Do we continually need God's mercy? Not just when we accepted Christ, but in our everyday life right now, do we continually need God's mercy? Depending on His propitiation, His atonement. In our devotions, do we throw ourselves at the mercy seat? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice also, we cannot divorce everyday repentance and mourning, divorce it from faith and mercy. You see, the one goes with the other. As the publican realized his sinfulness and his inability of himself to be holy, he cried out vertically to the one who could provide that righteousness. You see, they are connected. We can talk all we want about grace and faith and mercy, but unless there is a weak and contrite spirit, we will never feel the need to reach up and grab hold of the mercy. Kind of like a lifeboat that has maybe five people in. And a helicopter comes and it lowers the rope. Who grabs that rope? The captain? No, in his position, he feels he's too good to be rescued like that. The one who feels he's good enough that he can swim the shore, will he grab the rope? No, he's not going to grab it. Only the one who feels he cannot save himself. The one who knows he is sinking. Are you sick of your unrighteousness? Are you tired of living in sin? Well, that's great, because there's hope for that kind of an attitude. Reach up and grab the rope. Notice the nail scars on the hands as he reaches down to you. Can you see the blood that went on the mercy seat? My mistakes his free grace will cover. My sins he will wash away. And the feet that shrink and falter shall walk through the gates of day. The mistakes of my life have been many. And my spirit is sick with sin. And I scarce can see for weeping. But the Savior will let me in. Why don't we let down our guard? Why don't we quit our self-righteousness? Why don't we let go of the boat? The boat can't save us. Trust his arm. Trust his righteousness. Matthew 9:12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest and cannot be touched with the feelings or infirmities, but was at all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we close, I want to pose a question to you that was posed by one of our songwriters. The question goes like this. What can wash away my sins? What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not for good that I, Ray Warren, have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. May God bless each of you.